This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Did anybody learn the song? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and a letter to the Romans. Almost every time I'm turning to my Bible, the song is replayed. And I think that's good that it's replayed because it helps me remember the books of the Bible. So I think it's kind of sad if we can't find the books of the Bible fairly quickly. If you've been in church for a while at least. Romans chapter 8. Okay, we'll read verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28, 29. Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So tonight's message, we're going to tackle the foreknowledge of God. You see the word foreknowledge there in verse 29, and we'll look at a few other places where you see that word. So the foreknowledge of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your true words that we don't have to worry about whether we have or not. We are 100% sure we do. And we want to pray that you get glory tonight. I pray that only your Holy Spirit would direct what I say. We pray that the hearts of everyone here would be receptive to you and your words, and we would have a place in our hearts for you to do something tonight. Lord, I don't want to get in the way tonight. Don't want to say something I shouldn't. I just pray that the truth comes out tonight according to what you have in your word and not according to what I think or anybody else thinks. And we just pray again, you be glorified and you be our teacher here in this time. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Sherry and I had our first date, we sat down at Panera Bread in Orlando, and she asked me two questions, among other things. Question number one was, are you a King James Bible believer? Check, yes I am. And number two is, are you a Calvinist? Check, no I'm not. So if you don't know much about Calvinism, here's the basic premise of Calvinism. Calvinists believe, and let me just back up, if you don't know who John, let me back up on this. John Calvin is the father of Calvinism, and I've never taken the time to read Calvin's Institutes, which is a several-volume set of books to explain a school of theology, a thought of theology, and I'm always kind of confused on that. Why does it take so many volumes to explain something? Folks, Bible truth is simple and brief. Here's the gospel, less than 30 seconds. All men are sinners. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God is upon you if you're a sinner. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. Call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Less than 30 seconds. Simple. And a lot of schools of thought when it comes to biblical interpretation are very complicated. So John Calvin came up with this idea that God chose for some people to go to heaven, to be saved and go to heaven, and others to be condemned to hell. Now, if that's the real God, then I don't want any part. The real God gives men a choice. And where a lot of Calvinist teaching get mixed up is in a place where we are right here. So let's take a look at verse 28, 29 again, and then we'll look at a number of other places here. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." I don't know how many of you saw the assistant basketball coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder when he was talking about his wife passed away. His wife was killed in a car accident. Anybody see this? Read about this? His wife was killed in a car accident. In the car accident, a driver from another car crossed on the other side of the road and struck his wife's car, and she was killed. This guy is without a doubt a saved man, and he delivers the eulogy at his own wife's funeral just here recently. And he said, I'm not going to get this exactly right, but he said, all things work together for good to them that love God, in so many words. And he said, we're going to be okay because God's going to take care of us. And God knew this was down the road, and God knew this was going to happen. And we hold no ill against the people that the driver of the car that struck my wife. We know that God can work this out and get glory out of it. And I just think about that whenever I read that verse right there. So that's a little off subject. But anyway, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. There's our word. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Anytime you see that word, F-O-R-E, you see the word aforetime in your King James Bible, and then foreknowledge. And basically what we're looking at here is before. The word before. So this would be knowledge before it actually came to pass. All right. Here's how I define it, and I'll give you several verses here. I define foreknowledge as this: knowing how something will turn out before it actually takes place. Knowing how something will turn out before it actually takes place. Okay. The Lord knew whether or not Frank and I were going to catch a gator today at 10 o'clock this morning. He did. Frank and I had no idea if we were going to catch a gator or not. So here's how the trip went. We go out to this particular place, and we attempt to catch the gator. Frank cast a couple times, and we just didn't have any, it just wasn't happening. So we drove around, and Frank even said at one point, I don't think today's the day, and I was kind of disappointed. But at least I had the experience. And then he says, let's stop back at that same place we started at one more time. And lo and behold, there's a gator floating around right in the middle of the pond. Primo range for Frank, okay? And Frank hooks him, and then I did the rest of the work. I'm just kidding. No. I did very little. Frank, in his mastery of knowing how to do this, we caught the gator. And the Lord knew before we went out there that we were going to catch the gator. We went out there with the intent of catching the gator, but we had no idea of whether or not we were going to catch the gator. Okay? You realize that if you had the foreknowledge of God, you could make a lot of money. You could make predictions about things, and you could really impress people and make a lot of money. But we don't have that. All right? We don't have the foreknowledge that God has. But God knows ahead of time how things are going to turn out. So here's a few verses on the foreknowledge of God. Go to Psalm 139. God's foreknowledge. Let's let the Bible do the defining here. God's foreknowledge. Psalm 139. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know that the Lord knows what you're going to say before it even comes out of your mouth? That's God's foreknowledge. He already knows what you're going to say at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. He knows if you're going to be talking to somebody and if you're going to say something or not. Now, I say that, and don't get the idea that just because God already knows how things are going to turn out, that you don't have any control over it. Because your Bible is full of if-then type of situations. I'll give you a great example of this, okay? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You aren't saved unless you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. The if is on me and on anybody. The door is open to anybody. But to be saved, it's conditional upon my response, any person's response, to the Word of God being preached, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's conditional. So understand, the fact that it's conditional based on my response leaves the whole decision up to me, or to you, in your case. But understand, God knows how I'm going to choose. That does not make me a robot. That just gives me the free will, even though God already knows how it's going to turn out. Now, if you really think about this too hard, it'll make your head spin. And I think some of the Calvinists have done this. And their heads spun around a little too much. And they made something really simple. They've made it really difficult and over everybody's head. And the Calvinists I've dealt with, they come off real pious with a false humility, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, I didn't deserve to be saved. And I'm so glad that God chose me to be saved, because I wouldn't have chose Him. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? But understand that God made it possible for all men to be saved, and we'll look at some verses if we have time tonight on that. But it's still up to every individual. Are you going to take Jesus Christ as Savior or not? It's up to the individual. You say, well, God knows who's going to choose and who's not. Yes, But it's still up to the individual as to what they're going to choose. All right? A couple more verses here. I'll go to Isaiah 42. We're in the parts of Isaiah here on Wednesday night where you see the Lord talking about Himself a lot. And you know what? The Lord can do that. Men like to talk about themselves and brag on themselves. And when they do that, you know what they're doing? They're trying to play God. Because God, being the Almighty, the All-Powerful, He can say things like we're going to read here, and they are 100% accurate. Anytime a man says it, you just wait on a while and you'll see him fall. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Key word. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Great verse on God's foreknowledge. And notice it says, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Okay, go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Just looking at God's foreknowledge as your Bible defines it. The word foreknowledge, I should say. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So key phrase right there, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. God declares those things. That is God knowing ahead of time how things will turn out before they turn out exactly like He says they will turn out. Okay, go to Isaiah, or actually, go to New Testament here. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Isn't it interesting that men make lots of money on programs like, well, any news program. I'm a sports guy, so I'll pick ESPN. Men make lots of money on ESPN. You know what they do? They get paid a lot of money to predict and give their analysis of how certain things will turn out. And you know what? It doesn't even matter if they're wrong. They get paid to give their opinion. Isn't that something? And I don't know what makes you an expert on these things, because anybody could say what these guys say. Same with the guys on the news channel, CNN, Fox News, ABC. It doesn't matter. Anybody could say what they say. Anybody could. And some of them are right some of the time, and some of them are wrong some of the time, but none of them are right all the time. You notice that? Okay. God, on the other hand, He's right all the time, folks. Matthew chapter 6, look at verses 7 and 8. Familiar verses, probably. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask Him. Notice the last part of that verse right there. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. So whenever I ask the Lord to provide a particular need, He already knew about the need. So I really don't need to pray for it, do I? I absolutely need to pray for it. And the reason I need to pray for it is because I need to acknowledge that, Lord, I need help in a need being fulfilled because I can't fulfill it on my own. Guess who gets glory out of that? God does. But whenever I turn it around the other way and I say, I'm not going to pray about this, I'll take care of this on my own, guess who gets the glory if it turns out right? I do. And guess who's fretting when it doesn't turn out right? I am. All right? Isn't that something? The Lord knows, but whenever we pray, we're saying, okay, Lord, I can't, and You can. And the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that's what God desires. He gets glory out of those situations where we need help and we call on Him for help. All right? Another one. Go to one more here. This is a really neat one. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, just talking about verses that define the foreknowledge of God. This first point, if you're taking notes, is God's foreknowledge defined. God's foreknowledge defined. So I gave you a definition. Hopefully you'll see that the verses we're looking at, the Bible lines up with that. God being able to say something is going to happen before it happens, and then it turning out exactly as He says it's going to happen. So here's a great case with that. Look at Acts 2:22. And this is Peter preaching on Pentecost. Okay, and it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders." Miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Okay, now watch verse 23. him being delivered by the determinate counsel, and there's our word, foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Okay, take a look at verse 23 right there. It says that God knew that Jesus Christ would be taken by wicked hands, crucified, and slain. So, and if you go back to the Gospels, you'll find out where Jesus Christ actually lays out details about his own death before his death. So you look right here, and what we're reading there in verse 23, God knew exactly what was going to happen to Jesus Christ being crucified, and he knew details about how it would happen. You go back to Isaiah 53, he tells you all about that. A lot of details. So, with that in mind, does that mean that the men who actually were the wicked hands that were responsible for putting him on the cross, crucifying him, does that mean that they had any choice in the matter of going and taking him and putting him on the cross? Did they have a choice or not? They absolutely had a choice. And they chose that they would be the ones that actually carried out God's will, but they weren't thinking about that. Okay, let me back up. These men, when they did that, they were acting on their own accord, saying, this is what we want to do to this man because we don't like it. And these Jews have turned him over to us so we can crucify him. And when they did that, they are acting 100% according to their own will. But in doing so, here's what's amazing about the Scriptures. In doing so, you know what they did, folks? They fulfilled what God had said, exactly what God had said would happen. All right? Does that make sense? Here they are, acting on their own will, not trying to do anybody's will, but their own will, own fleshly will. And what do they end up doing? They end up fulfilling the very will of God. So do they have a choice in the matter? They absolutely had a choice. Okay, but God just happened to use those guys to bring His word to pass. Okay, so foreknowledge of God. That's the foreknowledge defined there. Let's go to the next thing here. Let's look at God's foreknowledge explained. Now, the classic case, go to Exodus chapter 3. The classic case that a lot of Calvinists like to take you is the example of Pharaoh. So God's foreknowledge explained. I'll go to Exodus chapter 3. And verse 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. And this is where, I'll give you a little background here, we're in Exodus, so this is Moses dealing with Pharaoh, and God telling him how things are going to be with Pharaoh before he even goes and talks to Pharaoh. So, Exodus chapter 3, if you look at verse 16, here's what God tells Moses to do. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him. So this is what God was telling Moses to tell Pharaoh. The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Okay, so before we read the next verse, here's God telling Moses to go and make this demand of Pharaoh. And then the next verse, look what happens. God's going to tell Moses exactly how Pharaoh's going to respond. This is God acting in his foreknowledge. Okay, verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Okay, so here we are. Let's go back in history here. And God says that the king of Egypt is not going to let the Israelites go. So that is God in his foreknowledge telling Moses what's going to happen before he actually goes to Pharaoh, right? Now let me ask you a question. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, we'll see here in the next chapter, does Pharaoh have any choice at all in the matter of what he's going to do? Does he or not? He has all the choice in the world. He's not a robot. None of us are robots. He has a choice to make. So go to chapter 4, and let's look at something a little more interesting here. Actually, this is not where he actually goes in there. This is a little before that, but look at the wording here in chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord said he's not going to hearken unto you. He's not going to let you go. Go to chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now wait a minute. According to that verse, it sounds like God has all control right there, and Pharaoh has no control. Do you notice what the verse said, folks? It says, I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So we saw in chapter 3 that God said, he's not going to listen to you. And here it says, the Lord is going to be the one to harden his heart. Okay, go to chapter 5, and let's see a little bit more about this. Chapter 5, and look at verse 1. Okay, verse 1, chapter 5 says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Okay, so compare that to chapter 3, verse 19. Did God tell Moses exactly how things would turn out in regards to Pharaoh's response to letting the people go? Did he or not? He did. How did that turn out in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? Pharaoh said, I'm not letting you go. Now notice the wording, and folks, I say this often, but it's worth repeating. The key to understanding your Bible is paying attention to the individual words. So take a look at verse 2. Notice what Pharaoh said. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should do what? Obey his voice to let Israel go. This is very important that you get that. Pharaoh acknowledges that Moses is speaking before him the very message that God gave to Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Let my people go. There is an acknowledgement from Pharaoh that he is hearing from God when Moses speaks to him. Are you with me? Then he says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh didn't have any idea who God was, did he? He just said right before that I should obey his voice. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He's acknowledging that he just heard the voice of God, and then he's acknowledging, I know not the Lord, as if to say, I'm not going to hearken to the authority of the Word of God, according to what you're saying, Moses. Now, this is real important because every time you come to this church, every time you open your Bible on your own, you're faced with the authority of the Word of God and how it's going to affect your life or not affect your life. And depending on how you and I respond to the Word of God, preached or taught or whatever we're reading ourselves, that determines what God does with us. And in the case of Pharaoh, his response to the very Word of God being spoken to him, he resists it. So what happens? His heart is hardened. Okay, let's look at some more. Go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7. A lot of folks go to these passages and they say, look, Pharaoh had no choice in the matter. Well, let's see and take a look at that, see if that's right or not. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. 7:10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now let me just pause there. Folks, the devil is a great, great, great counterfeiter. You know, these magicians were performing miracles that mimicked the very thing that Aaron did with the rod. Okay, really, the reason why we hold the authority of this King James Bible so close is because it's the only way to see the deceitfulness of the devil. Because he's so good at deception and mimicking and trickery. Okay, just want to mention that. Go to verse 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Just the same thing that Moses, Aaron did. But here's the power of Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Isn't that good? More power than they had, even though they tried to mimic it. Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them. Notice the last few words of that, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's heart is hardened because of his response to what is being presented to him. God knew exactly, that's God's foreknowledge, exactly what Pharaoh's response would be before Pharaoh responded. Look at the next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Okay, go to one more here, and then we'll kind of draw some conclusions on Pharaoh. Go to chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, go to verse 30, towards the end there. And this is the swarm of flies, that the plague of flies that comes upon the Egyptians. Now Pharaoh goes to Moses and says, get rid of these flies. So look at verse 30. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Now watch this, verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Okay, so if you read through Exodus, here's what you find out. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. At the same time, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Who's hardening whose heart, folks? Okay? You can't just live in the book of Exodus to draw some conclusions here, okay? One of the keys to getting your Bible, just the doctrines of your Bible, really straight, is going to other places in your Bible and comparing Scripture to Scripture. So, let me show you exactly what happened in the case of Pharaoh. Go to John chapter 12. Look at two verses in your New Testament to get this, and then we'll kind of hop back to this foreknowledge thing. But let me show you about Pharaoh here. This is good to know. John chapter 12. Why is it that the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart? And then it turns around and says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then there's another place we saw right there where it just said simply Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So which is it? Was his heart just hardened, just randomly? Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Okay, well let's take a look. Here's what you'll see here in these verses we're going to look at. God deals with an individual based on how that individual responds to His words, His truth. I heard a man say it like this. I love this. Light, the Word of God is light, correct? Jesus Christ is the light of the world, right? Light rejected becomes lightning. And if lightning strikes, you're in trouble. If it strikes you. So watch these verses here and you get exactly what happened with Pharaoh. You see exactly what God was doing. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Speaking of himself, there being the light. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before him, what happened, folks? Yet they believed not on him. Here these folks were eyewitnesses of God in the flesh performing miracles. And what have they done? They chose not to what? Believe. They were given proof, by the way. They were given all kinds of proof of who He is. And they chose not to believe. Now, what does God do as a result of that? Look at the next verse, verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our reports? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Okay, now if you were to take off the verses we read and start reading in verses 39 and 40, you'd draw the conclusion that God was the one behind the hardening of these people's heart, or you could say the darkening of these people's hearts since they were blinded, right? But if you read the verses before, you see exactly what happened. God responds to these people and blinds their eyes and hardens their heart based on what? The fact that they saw God in the flesh before them before miracles, and yet they chose what? Not to believe on Him. Are you seeing that? So who did the hardening? Well, God did. But God did it based on the response of the individual to the truth. If you've witnessed, if you've done some personal evangelism, you have seen this right before your eyes. Several of you in here have seen this. You're witnessing to somebody, and they have heard what you have said to them probably 10, 20, 30, maybe 100 times. And they don't want to hear any of it. And they could actually tell you exactly what you're telling them, but they don't want any part of it. And they're not saved. And they don't want to be saved. They have no desire to be saved. And you know what's happened to those folks? I think people like that, their heart has been hardened. You say, can they get saved? I'm not going to say they can't get saved still. I'm not going to give up on people. But I'll tell you what, it can get harder and harder. That heart can harder and harder based on a person saying, no Lord, no Lord, no Lord. And I think that's why you see a lot of our churches today going so far away from the truth. because you've got men even in pulpits saying, no, Lord, just resisting that truth. And now you've got a place where they've done that so often, it's become commonplace in the congregation. And that's where we're at today, folks. I pray that none of us, me being top of the list here, I don't want to get to the place where my heart is hard so that I resist the truth of God when it's preached. Because at that point, God may as well just kind of put me off to the side. Put me on a shelf. I won't be of any use. I'll still be saved, but I won't be of any use. And you say, you mean that a Christian's heart could be hardened? Oh yeah, absolutely. A Christian's heart could be hardened just like an unsaved person's could be hardened. And when that happens, you hear truth and you don't, maybe don't do this physically with your hand, but you're saying in your heart, Lord, just stay away from me. I don't want any part of this. And God just continues to make that thing harder and harder. Read the parable of the sower. You know what kind of ground the Lord is looking for? Good ground that is fertile, that is pliable. Some of you guys in here dug ditches before. And the hard ground takes a while to get through, doesn't it? You got to get something real sharp to get into that ground, and one time isn't enough. Sharp and dig and dig and dig, and then sometimes you got to go just a little bit, and then a little more, and then finally you get to something soft. That's exactly what the Word of God is supposed to do, folks. It's a sharp two-edged sword that has got to cut and cut, and sometimes it takes several times. All right, go to another place here. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and again, just responding on how God dealt with Pharaoh and how God will deal with anybody, saved or unsaved. Now, like I said, a person can harden their heart, resist the truth to the place where they don't even care anymore. And Pastor mentioned this morning about a seared conscience. And I think a seared conscience and a hard heart go hand in hand. That could happen to a Christian too. You can just get so complacent to the place where you don't want to do what God says to do. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. This is speaking of the tribulation here. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now watch the next couple verses. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. Okay, before I read verse 11, verse 10 is an individual's response to the Word of God being proclaimed. Notice what the response in that verse is. It's talking about people who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So here's people that weren't saved, heard the truth maybe a number of times, and put their hand up and said, no, I'm not going to get saved. That is an individual's response, and they have a free choice, free will, to respond to what's given to them, right? Now look at verse 11. This is what God responds with because of the individual's response. And if what you're noticing here, hopefully, is it's not all God and it's not all up to the man either. But it is up to the man. And it is up to God. Let me repeat that, okay? It's up to the man to decide, and based on how the man decides, that's how God responds. That's putting it a whole lot better than the way I said it before. The man responds, and based on how the man responds, that's how God responds. Okay? Look at verse 11. Here's God's response. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So that is God's response in verse 11 based on their response in verse 10. You think God would do that? That's kind of mean. That's God. God would do that? God does that based on an individual's response to the Word of God, to the truth. Okay, look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here's the way this works, folks. God is just throwing it out. And, you know, and if you're a Christian, you're a sower with seed, and you're just throwing it out there, and God uses us to throw the truth out there, right? Just throw it out there, whoever will take it. All right? So many people say, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. God responds to them with, in this case, strong delusion in the tribulation. And I think you probably can see some of that already happened today, right? With people being deluded because so many times they have said, I don't want that. I don't care about Jesus Christ. And you've also saw over there in John with a hard heart and blinded eyes, God gives them based on how they respond to the truth. So you say, you mean God would do that to a person? Absolutely, but it's up to the individual how they respond to the preaching of the Word of God. Is this making a little bit of sense here? Okay, it's a two-way street here. A lot of people like to look at this and say, well, God just does whatever He wants and we don't have any choice. Yes, you do have a choice. Okay, I had a choice to make today whether to go with Frank or not. I'd have to go with Frank. I had a choice. All right, we had a choice. I didn't really make the decisions once we got out there. Frank made the decisions, but he had a choice. This pond, that pond over here, this ditch, that ditch over here. We came across one little guy and he popped out of the water when Frank made the noise. And I even said to Frank, I said, that's a cute little guy. And Frank agreed. And we didn't mess with that little guy. I didn't ever thought I'd say a gator was cute, but today I saw he's cute, wouldn't he? He's a friendly little guy. So we chose not to mess with him and to continue on. And finally we arrived at a place where, back to where we started, where we actually got an alligator, all right? Now here's the thing. We were making decisions. He was making decisions for the most part as the day went on. God already knew how the thing was going to turn out. It did not take away the choice that we had in going here, going there, and throwing the bait out there, throwing the hook out there. You see how that works? Okay? Don't get to the place where you think, well, I just can't do anything. It's all God. God uses us to get the word out, and it's up to us to get the word out and try to even work on people and convince them to get saved. We can't make them get saved, but try to convince them. And if they don't get saved, well, hey, we did our job, right? It's up to the individual to respond, and then God, depending on how that person responds, will either give them more truth, or He will say, I'm not giving you any more, I'm going to make your heart hard. Okay? Now, let's see this in action. Go to 1 Samuel 23. Again, just this whole foreknowledge thing, just trying to hopefully wrap your head around it. And 1 Samuel 23, this is the last example, and then I'll go to my last point. This is God's foreknowledge explained. So that one is in regards to salvation. The one with Pharaoh there, actually going with John and Thessalonians there. That's in regards to a person being saved, as well as a person just whether or not they will take the truth or resist the truth. Here is an example of God's foreknowledge, and this one will really get you here. This one's really neat. This is God's foreknowledge when it comes down to daily choices that you and I make. You're going to decide tomorrow sometime, I'm reading the Bible, I'm not reading the Bible. I'm going to make that choice tomorrow. I don't have to read the Bible. Nobody's making me read the Bible. I need to read the Bible. Nobody's holding a gun to my head making me read the Bible. I'm not a robot. God doesn't make me read the Bible. I'm going to make a choice to read the Bible or not. It's good that you read the Bible. That's letting light in. And when you let light in, God gives you more. When you choose over and over every day, months go by, not to read the Bible, you open the Bible and it's as foreign as can be. And you know what's happened to you? Your heart has been hardened because you've just resisted the truth entering into your heart. So you know what God has done to you in response to your response to the Word of God? He's hardened your heart. Folks, here's one just little thing out of the message, and I need to hear this probably more or as much as you do. Let the light in every day so that your heart does not get hard and God can do something with you, okay? Now, here's a situation where David is running from Saul, and we'll read a few verses here and then I'll comment here. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, I love that verse 2 right there. You know what? There's a Christian life right there. What do I do, Lord? God says what to do, and then David says, okay. That's it. 1 Samuel 23:2, right? The Christian life in a nutshell. That's it. What do I do, Lord? The Lord tells him, okay, I'll do it. That's it right there. Boy. That gets to my heart. Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now here's some of David's men saying, oh, David, no, man, no. We can't go down there to Keilah. We're scared. Now, God told David, go down there to Keilah. If you go down there, I'll deliver those people into your hand. You'll win. All right, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Okay? Confirmation. That's 2 times, right? Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So, real simple right there. God told David, if you go down there and fight against those inhabitants, they will be delivered into your hand. His men are afraid. David asked the Lord again, David, if you go down there and fight, I'll deliver them into your hand. So what does David do, folks? He goes down there, he believes God, and he wins the battle, right? God knew ahead of time how the thing would turn out, But David still had to go down to Keilah and fight the battle. If he doesn't go to Keilah and fight the battle, he doesn't win the battle. Simple as that, right? Do you know there's times where, I know this is me, and if you're honest, this is you, you should have prayed. You should have prayed about a certain situation or for a certain individual. You should have prayed. You didn't pray. And God would have done something if you would have prayed. When God wants you to pray, you better pray. And if you put somebody on your heart, you better pray for them. Here's a case where God tells him how a thing will turn out after he asks about it, prays about it, and he acts according to what God said, and he wins the battle. Now, that's an easy one, right? A little more complicated here. Go down to chapter 23, same chapter, verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And now, before I go on, remember, God told David to go to Keilah. Isn't it interesting how this, and if you know anything about Saul, he is really good at sounding spiritual, isn't he? And he says, God hath delivered him into my hand. No, you're a liar. Okay? Or is he? Let's find out. Verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Uh-oh. Verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Okay, now if we stop right there, and we'll pick it up here in a minute, but let's analyze here. Who told David to go down to Keilah? The Lord did. He obeys God's voice and wins at Keilah. Now he's stuck in Keilah. And if he stays in Keilah, according to what God said, the men of Keilah are going to deliver him up to Saul. David's in trouble. And he's in trouble because he did exactly what God told him to do. Or is he in trouble? Folks, if you stop right there, it sounds to me like David's in trouble. Because God says, if you stay there, you're in trouble. You're going to get delivered in the hand of Saul. You know what probably happens if David gets delivered in the hand of Saul? What probably happens? David probably dies. Wasn't Saul trying to kill him? He got that spear out a few times trying to kill him. If David is delivered into Saul's hand, he probably dies. David's in trouble, folks. What's he going to do? Well, you know that 2 Samuel, he becomes the king, so he doesn't die. But if he stays in Keilah, he's dead. Okay, maybe we don't know that for sure, but he's definitely delivered into the hand of Saul. Agreed? What's David going to do? Oh, no. He's in a predicament here. Oh, no, what do I do? I'm in trouble. God said, if I stay here, I'm going to die. Or I'm going to be delivered into the hand of Saul. What does David do? Next verse. Verse 13. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. Now, I mentioned that this is in reference to daily choices. And folks, every little choice we make is super important. Oh, every one of them. Every single one of them. About how we spend our time, who we decide to talk to or not talk to. Every single one of those things is important. Let me connect this one with what we were talking about earlier with salvation. Here's a man, and I want you to kind of take this as the illustration. Here's a man that is born in a Christian home, and as a young boy, he doesn't want to get saved. He grows older. He's a teenager now. He still resists the truth, even though he's in church. Doesn't get saved. He gets to be 25 years old. Still not saved. Here's the gospel. Here's Brandon preaching on the street with the signs. Still, I'm not going to get saved. All right? Here he goes down the road a little bit more. Knocks on his door. It's Brother John, Brother Joe. They got the door hanger. Still, he resists. Folks, this guy's going down a path that leads to hell. You understand that? He's going down this path. Here he is, 30 years old. Here he is, 40 years old. Still not saved. Here he is, 45, 50, 55, 60. Okay, he's been hard in his heart for a long time. In the meantime, somebody's praying for him. And somebody's praying for him every single day that he gets saved. And that one person not only is praying for him, they got other people praying for him. And at age 65, here this man is. And one day, here he is bound for hell, right? He's on his way to hell. And here he is one day, somebody crossed his path, talks to him about Jesus Christ, and in this man's heart and mind, he says, I'm going to hell. I need to get saved. I need to trust Jesus Christ. And he kneels down and he receives Jesus Christ as Savior. This man was destined for hell until he made the decision to trust Jesus Christ. His past is reversed. You see the same thing with David right here? He's destined to be delivered in the hand of Saul. But does he have a choice in the matter? You better believe he does. Leave town. I'm not going to get delivered in the hand of Saul. You see how God says something's going to happen. If you stay here, this will happen. So David says, I'm out of here, man. Now, does he make God a liar by doing that? Absolutely not. What he does is, he says, I'm just going to act in common sense and save my life. And I'm getting out of here because God said, and I believe God, I'm getting out of here because if I stay, I'm going to get in Saul's hand, and I don't want to be there. I'm supposed to be the king. I better go. All right? You see how important it is, daily decisions, you're walking with God, and you hear from God, and you respond to God based on that. All right? And David's situation could have been life and death, okay? Go over to the book of Daniel here, and I'll get to the last point here. God's foreknowledge, that's a couple examples of God's foreknowledge explained, and then here's the last one here. God's foreknowledge applied. What's this got to do with me and you today? I mean, it's not always like the way it is with David there, where you ask God, sometimes you don't know what to do. You ever been there? I'm there often. I don't get an answer, right? And I go to the Bible and it doesn't say, okay, thou shalt turn left. It doesn't say that, all right? So I'm based on, okay, Lord, just help me to make the right decision, and you just trust the Lord, give it over to Him, and you make the decision based on God giving you peace or not, right? That's how it should be. Now, in the future, God said some things are going to be a certain way. So here we are in the year 2016, and I don't know how much longer God's going to deal with men in regards to salvation, and the tribulation kicks in, and then obviously you have the second coming of Christ. I don't know how much time we got. But I know this for sure. What we're going to read here in Daniel chapter 2 has not happened yet. But God in His foreknowledge has stated exactly how some things will turn out. The amazing thing to me when I read this is men don't know anything about the Bible, don't care anything about the Bible, certain men. The last thing on their mind is anything that's connected with the Bible. And they're living their lives, doing what they want. And in the end, you know what they do? They fulfill the very Word of God saying what God was going to do at some point in time. And I'll show you that here. Well, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Now this is right before he interprets his dream about the statue. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what, keywords, what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Daniel, if you keep reading here, we won't take time to go through all this. You know what Daniel does, folks? He lays out the next several hundred years. No. Several hundred years and then far much into the future beyond where we are now. He lays that history out as plain as day as far as who's in charge when it comes to world powers and who's going to take over that world power and who's going to conquer that world power and then who's going to be in charge in the end, being the Antichrist, the beast. Okay, go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. He lays that all out. And a lot of that stuff has already come to pass, and some of it still hasn't. You read Daniel, and boy, you're reading a lot about the future. Revelation 13. Now, here's what gets me as I read Revelation 13. See if you can see things lining up in our world to be just like we're seeing them here. Now, what you're reading here in the Bible in Revelation is the very foreknowledge of God. And do what you want to try to stop it, or anybody, try to stop these things from coming to pass. You know what will happen if a man was to really take the Bible and say, I'm going to stop these prophecies from coming to pass. You know what he would do by doing that? He would make them come to pass. Without realizing it, he would make them come to pass. Now that goes to show you the mind of God far beyond our minds. But God lays this thing out as clear as can be. Look at Revelation 13. I'll read the first four verses here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads of 10 horns, upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There's a little snippet, four verses, of something that hadn't happened yet. And there will be this individual, this beast, who the entire world wonders after, and is actually capable of signs and wonders. Go to chapter 13, verse 16. Go to the end there. I'll just give you a little bit more glimpse in the future. Verse 16, 13, 16. And he caused of all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You know what you have laid out right there, folks? You've got the economic systems of the world laid out right there in the future. You won't have to have a Visa card anymore. You won't have to have a Social Security card anymore. Okay? People, there will come a day in the future where people will buy and sell based on having a mark, and where's it going to be? It tells you very plainly, in the head, forehead, or in the hand, in the right hand. And can you see our world just kind of slowly building up to that? The more technologically advanced we get, we're evolving, aren't we? No. We're devolving. The world says we're evolving. No. We're going backwards. But as we go backwards, you know what we're doing? We're coming more and closer and closer to the day where men fulfill the very Word of God. And they're not trying to fulfill the Word of God. But what you're seeing is God in His foreknowledge laying out for you how things will be. And there's no doubt in my mind, because I believe the book, there's no doubt in my mind, it's going to be exactly like that. You mean to tell me that God's given the number? I mean, 666. Even unsaved people know about 666, right? And yet, in the tribulation, the mark of the beast will be associated with 666. And most people associate 666 with evil and Satan, right? And still, in the tribulation, 666 will be their means of getting food. Isn't that something? God is telling you, that's God in His foreknowledge, laying it out for you and telling you exactly how it will be. And if somebody tried to stop it, they would not succeed. In fact, in trying to stop it, they'd end up bringing it to pass, probably. Is that something? Okay, last thing here. Go to Philippians 3. Now, what's this got to do with us today? Go to Philippians 3. Say, what in the world is all this stuff? This is making my head spin. Yeah, well, I'm with you. I tell you, don't make the thing too complicated. God tells you how things are going to be in the future. And He tells you how to avoid eternal damnation. And all you got to do is respond to the truth when it's given to you by God, and God will deal with you according to how you respond to the truth. That's the short of it right there. Okay, what's this got to do with us today? Well, look at Philippians 3 and look at verses 13 and 14. I don't know if you thought of this as we go here before I read. You probably made decisions that you shouldn't have made. I have. You probably regret those things. You probably, with some of the decisions you made, if you're anything like me, you hurt other people in the process. Anybody like that? I've been there too many times. And I really like to go back and change what I did in certain situations. I can't change what I did in certain situations. I'd like to change what I did in certain situations. I have no way to change what I did. Okay? So now, since I can't change it, if there's anybody that wanted to change his past in your Bible, it was Paul. Well, he had a checkered past, didn't he? And here he is telling you, I made some foolish choices. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What's that next word? Can you fix what you messed up? Sure can't. Oftentimes, you can try. You can't. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul would have liked to change some things. I would too. But he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forget those things, and I'm going to reach forth unto the things which are before. You know what the most important thing that's in the future for a Christian is? The day you meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important than that. We get so excited about things in the future. I can't wait till this. You know, I was looking forward to a little vacation we had. I can't wait till this. You know what happens? It comes and it goes and it's over. And there's disappointment after that. Because what you look forward to for so long is already gone. something that you look forward to that will never get old and will never be gone is the day you meet Jesus Christ face to face. Now, in the meantime, live for Him. In the meantime, live for Him. That comes down to little daily choices to do this or to do that. Lord, do I do this or do I do that? You better consult Him. You better ask. You better find out. Because what you do, those little choices you make, add up and determine your final destination when it comes to situations and people and so forth. So I just adjure you, live for Jesus Christ. Romans 8, we started off there and said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, right? Sherry and I came across a young lady that we hadn't seen for many years, a couple weeks ago. And this young lady, at age 15, she got pregnant. Unmarried, obviously. And didn't give the baby up for adoption. Kept it. And the young man that got her pregnant, they got married. And since then, they've had two more kids. And they have three kids now. And they're still married. And she's 23-ish, 24, something like that. So we talked to her, shocked to see her. And she starts going on and telling us all these things that have happened. And she said, God worked these things out. I made some mistakes, some big mistakes, and God worked these things out. Now, that's our God. Amen? She could have traveled down a different road, though. She could have traveled down a different road. And the one that she ended up traveling down was tough because of her decisions. I'm not saying God can't work it out. He works it out. He can work it out if you give it to Him. But she could have gone down a road where she could have been used by God in a much greater fashion. Now, can God still use her? Absolutely. Absolutely, God can work those things out. But as I look at that young lady's life, I'm looking at it and saying, yeah, God worked it out. But I wonder what could have been and how things could have turned out in a much different way and could have been a whole lot better for her. All based on little decision here and there led to a bigger decision down the road. Okay? Make decisions based on what God would have you do, folks. It's the bottom line of this whole foreknowledge thing. I know it kind of make your head spin if you think on it too hard. Don't think on it too hard. Bottom line is this: trust God, live for God. And you can't go wrong. And the things that God has told you are going to come to pass the way they are going to come to pass. So why not? Since you know that, since you know the way things are going to turn out, you know it's going to be worth it to do something for God, then live for Him. And you know it's going to be worth it to endure tribulation that comes your way and endure difficulties that come your way and endure people making fun of you because you're living for the Lord. Do it anyway because it's worth it. And all those people will meet their day. They'll have their day where it doesn't turn out so good for them and they'll say, I should listen to and fill in the blank. Put your name in there. And be too late. So live for the Lord. All right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word just being so true. Always true. And Lord, I just pray you take what I may have very well made confusing tonight and make it much more simple and put those things in our hearts so that we trust you for every little need. Lord, we pray for opportunities this week and not only opportunities to do something for you, to speak up for you, but also just a focus on you to know what's right in those situations, to say or to do in those situations where we have opportunity from you to do something. And may you give each one of us boldness, Lord. I know I need it. Help us not to cower in fear, but to truly be bold in doing something for you this week. And I just pray you raise up just an army of people here in this church to speak forth your truth and not care about what people think. And we just pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go from here. We ask for your protection in the week ahead, not only physically, but also spiritually. And we praise the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll sing.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.